Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read the first 10 verses and then focus on verses 9 and 10. Paul is writing here to the Church of Corinth, his second inspired letter. He writes, It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. He's talking about himself, by the way. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And now here are the two verses we're going to focus on tonight. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. People of God, this passage confronts us with a paradox. A paradox is a statement which on the surface is self-contradictory. It says two things that can't both be true. But upon further contemplation, understood the right way, it makes good sense. And this was a common Jewish method of teaching, to impress indelibly upon students very important truths. We have that paradox here, the very last sentence. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You can't be both, can you? When I'm weak, then I'm weak. When I'm strong, I'm strong, I'm not weak. But if properly understood, the statement is very forceful to drive home a point, an important truth, and that is, when we are weak in ourselves, that's exactly when we become strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth here. And it's a very important truth for us to remember. We are often strong. We're healthy. We are financially stable. We have a family. Things are going well. We live in strength. And it's then that we are especially prone to rely upon our own strength. An Old Testament seer, Proverbs 34, can't remember his name now, pray, Lord, give me neither riches nor poverty. If I'm rich, I'll forget the Lord. If I'm poor, then I'll blaspheme God and steal. Just give me food that's convenient for me, my daily bread. That's the way we are. When we're strong, we tend to rely upon ourselves. And then God makes us weak, takes away our health, puts us in a crisis situation. Financially, we're struggling. A loved one has cancer. We don't know what to do. And in that weakness, we often despair. But that's exactly what God uses to bring us unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Our back is against the wall. We have nowhere to turn. And we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ where we should have turned all along. And then in our weakness, we receive a strength that we never enjoyed before. When we are weak, we are strong. That's the main thought here of this passage. Now let's go delve into it and explain the various parts of it. The theme for the sermon is grace through affliction. We notice, first of all, the meaning. What does that mean? Secondly, the manner. How is that true? And finally, the response. And the response should be that of Paul. To understand this passage, we have to go back into the preceding verses. Paul speaks of the thorn in his flesh. And that thorn in his flesh was given to him by the Lord so that he would not be too big-headed and proud in his work. That's in the background of the fact that 14 years before that, the Lord took him into heaven, the third heaven paradise, whether it was in his body or spirit, he doesn't know, but there to see things and to hear things that it was not lawful for him to tell others. But it was to qualify him to be the apostle to the Gentile world. But to keep him humble, the Lord gave a thorn in his flesh. Now we all know what a thorn in the flesh is. It can be a sliver in the palm of your hand, in the heel of your foot. That can be quite distracting and almost crippling sometime. Well, the Lord gave Paul a thorn, not literally, but figuratively. Evidently, some physical problem, disability, that was evident to all. And, in fact, Paul suggests that in verse 6, I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears of me. All kinds of things have been conjectured. Some say Paul was about blind, because he finishes one of his letters and says, see how big letters I write. He finished it off, usually he dictated his inspired letters. See the large letters that I'm finishing this with. He must have been blind. And others said he has a speech impediment because he constantly talks about the fact that he didn't come with excellency of speech. And almost every malady under the sun has been suggested. So we don't know what it was, but it was something obvious. And he said, the messenger of Satan used that to buffet me. He beat me up. I got beat up spiritually with this, struggling with this. Satan used this to cause great struggle. And so Paul says, three times, on three different occasions, I asked the Lord to remove this thorn from me. Now we learn something about prayer here, don't we? And what we learn is this, that it certainly is appropriate to ask God to relieve earthly burdens and to help us in our struggles. I just talked this afternoon to a young man who has one daughter, a child, his only daughter, in children's hospital, 7 months old, in the neonatal ICU the whole time. They've done everything they can for that little girl, and they can do nothing else. And doctors suggest, let's make her comfortable, and you hold her and let her die. That family prayed that the Lord would give that little girl life. My wife and I did. The church did. The families did. Certainly is appropriate. Sometimes you don't pray that. My father died 2.5 years ago at the age of 92. I kept on praying that the Lord would give him strength, and then pretty soon I prayed that the Lord would take him. That the Lord would take him. But the point is this, when we ask these kinds of things, we must never be selfish. Paul wasn't selfish. He didn't ask for this thorn to be removed because it was an inconvenience to him, because people looked at him sideways. He did that because he thought it hindered his work. His concern was the work, the kingdom of God. And that must guide us in our prayers when we ask for relief from physical problems, mental problems, wayward people, members of our family, always the glory of God. But God doesn't always answer yes, does He? We have to remember that sometimes when it seems so clear to us that we need the Lord to do this or that for us, but we've got it all wrong. We've got it all wrong. I remember as a child, I had my dad. I asked my dad, "Dad, can I have this?" "Nope." "Dad, can I do that?" "Nope." "I need to." "Nope." I didn't understand. Later on, 9 children, I understood. I didn't know as a child. And we're children who don't always see the true reality of the situation. And so God said to Paul, "No. No, I'm not going to remove that burden. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." What does that mean? My grace is sufficient for you. That's often meant, taken to mean this, that no matter what God places upon us, what burden, what affliction, this grace will always be there to uphold us so that we do not flounder, so that we are not destroyed. And wherever He sends us, no matter the obstacles and the mountains we must climb, He'll never send us alone. His grace will always be there. And that's a very comforting and beautiful idea. And that's true. And although that's implied in Jesus' answer to Paul, it's not the main idea. The main idea is this: Paul, my grace reaches you through your affliction. In the original, the word order is changed. And sufficient means enough. It is enough that you have my grace. And what the Lord was telling Paul is, Paul, through this thorn in the flesh that Satan has used to beat you up and get you discouraged, you have received my grace. And let that be enough for you, that you have my grace. Look at the grace that I've given to you through this. And don't ask, therefore, to have it taken away. That's the idea. And to demonstrate that that's the meaning, we look at the next phrase, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength, the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, is made perfect in your weakness. Now, obviously, we have to tie together grace and strength, right? Grace is God's undeserved favor, whereby He saves His people in Jesus Christ. And then we're talking about the strength, the power of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk a moment about the strength of Christ coming to rest upon us as a gracious gift of God. That's the connection here. The grace that comes through affliction is the strength of Jesus Christ. Now, to understand the importance of that strength, we must bear in mind that Jesus Christ, our Lord, calls us to do many things in His service. You know, if you work in a factory, you have a workstation. And there you are, and you're to do this, and this, and this. Sometimes you switch around. This, and this, and this. God has given us as His people each an important place of work in His church and kingdom. He has paid the price of our sins. He has arranged for our adoption before God. He has transformed us through a new birth exactly so that we are able and have the privilege of each one occupying an important place of service and work in His kingdom. Some examples. Are you married? Are you a husband? That's a place of work in the kingdom. Jesus Christ says, as a husband, I have a calling for you to provide for your wife, to be a spiritual leader, to love her and cherish her. Are you a wife? That's a place of service too. As a wife, the Lord says, I want you to be a help to your husband. Submit to him. Help him with all your good advice. Are you parents? That's another position of service in the kingdom. And with that comes tremendous responsibilities the Lord gives. Not just to care for the physical nurture of your children, but their emotional welfare and their spiritual well-being. Are you children? I see some children here. You have a calling too right now. To take hold of what your parents are teaching you in your church and grow and receive it so that when you're adults, you may be fit for other service in the kingdom. And we can go on and on and on. Are you an employer? Are you an employee? Are you an office bearer in the church? Are you a grandparent? Our place of service isn't static through life. It changes as circumstances change. Each one of us is called to do an important work, and it is a great privilege in the kingdom. And God uses it for the well-being of the kingdom and the glory of His name. And obviously, if you're going to be faithful in that work and be of service to the King, you have to live in holiness. You can't allow yourself to be controlled by your sinful passions. You've got to be able to resist temptation, to put off the old man of sin with all of its evil and walk in holiness before God. Now the thing is that we are not able to accomplish any of that in our own strength. Oh, can you get married and maintain a marriage in your own strength? Yeah. But can you do it the way the Lord calls you to? As husbands, to be spiritual leaders in the house? As wives, to submit to your husband as unto Christ? Can you in your own strength reflect the union between Christ and His church? No, you can't. Can you raise children in your own strength? Sure you can. And you can equip them and send them to college and they can be a success as far as the world is concerned. But in your own strength, can you bring them up in the fear of the Lord? No, you can't. There are many things we can do in our own strength. But we can't do it in the service of the Lord. In our own strength. We will fail miserably. And especially we will fail if we're going to try to live godly in this world, resisting temptation in our own strength. You will fail miserably. To serve the Lord as He calls us requires nothing less than the strength of Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus, just before His ascension into heaven, Matthew 28, verse 18 said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." During his earthly ministry, he showed flashes of that power through his miracles. But now, on the basis of his perfect sacrifice in the cross, he's going to be exalted at God's right hand and receive all power over all things for the salvation of the church. And the apostle talks about that power coming to rest upon us. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That means to come down from above and settle upon me. Think of the tabernacle in the Old Testament when it was finished. The cloud of glory. God came down and rested upon it and dwelt in it. Same thing happened with Solomon's temple. The cloud of glory came down and took up residence in that temple. That's the idea here. The strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, His great power, coming down as a cloud of glory to take up residence in us, to empower us with Christ's own power. That's the idea here. That's a gift of grace. What a favor. And it's only when that strength of Christ comes to rest upon us are we able to do our work that God gives us and have the joy of it. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, using a different figure, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Without the strength of Jesus Christ coming to rest upon us, you can't be the husband God calls you to be, or the wife, or the parent, or the church member. And then Paul goes on to say that the strength of Christ, or Jesus said, the strength of Christ is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That word translated perfect, or to make perfect, has the idea of reaching a goal. There's an end in view. And when it's reached, that's perfected. That's applied here to the strength of Christ. Jesus Christ has a calling for us as His people. Important calling in His kingdom. He fills us graciously with His strength that He receives on high to empower us, to move us, to motivate us, to be faithful in our work and calling. And when that's accomplished, then His strength is made perfect. That's the goal. That's the goal. To empower us, to be faithful, and to be strong in the work that He has for us. And that happens most often in the context of our weakness. We often conclude, don't we, that a weakness will hinder us in fulfilling our calling and being all that we could be. That was Paul's conclusion for a while. This thorn in the flesh hindered him. Was he blind? Did he have a speech impediment? Did he limp along? It seemed like a terrible, terrible hindrance to him. If only this was gone. Look at what I could do as an apostle, bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. And we may conclude the same when God in His providence sends us into a position of weakness. I lose a spouse. I'm lonely. I'm lost. I can't do what I used to in the service of the Lord. I'm getting older. Old age is catching up with me. I can't get around anymore. Look at all I used to do in the service of the Lord, and I can't anymore. I have a debilitating illness. I live in pain every day. And I'm just struggling along. I can't do it like I used to. I'm in financial trouble. This COVID-19 thing has stripped me of my business or has laid me off, and I don't have the financial resources to do in the service of the Lord what I did. Yes, when we're weak, then we think we can't serve the Lord. But that's not necessarily the case. As I said, when we are strong, everything's going our way, physically, financially, everything's going well in the family, then we tend to forget the Lord, and we really do rely upon ourselves. I can speak from experience, and I don't know many of you here, but I know you're fellow saints, and I know you got the same issues I have. That's what we tend to do. Our prayer life, when we're strong, often isn't what it ought to be. The time we spend in the Scriptures isn't as much as we probably should, and we know it. But when we're weak, and the Lord takes that strength away, and if you will, puts our back against the wall, and we don't know where to turn, then finally we say, well, I got to turn to the Lord. And we get back to the Scriptures, and we meditate upon them, and we cling to the Word as it's preached, and we cling to the Word of our fellow saints, and we get on our knees and we pray as we never prayed before. And then we receive the strength of the Lord in a way we never did before either. And even though there's many things we can't do anymore like we used to, we nevertheless become stronger than ever before to accomplish a work that we never could accomplish before. I'll give you a few examples. I know a man who, a number of years ago, had a bad nervous breakdown, a minister. And he was off the pulpit for quite a while. And as he was dealing with this and he was getting help, he realized how he had relied upon himself and not upon the Lord. And in that context, he learned other things that he was doing that were bringing on a problem like this. And he turned to the Lord and in prayer learned many things that strengthened him for the rest of his ministry. That's a case where one part of his life, a deep, dark hour of weakness, the Lord used to teach him how to turn to the Lord, to receive the strength of the Lord to do things he never could before as a pastor. When he became weak, he became strong. Then there are times when the Lord sends weakness for a length of time, maybe the rest of your life. I know a woman whose husband abandoned her with children, small children. She was a godly woman. But what a terrible thing to be abandoned. She had no financial strength. She was left in a very weak and terrible position. And she turned to the Lord and became a tower of strength to raise that family. A tower of strength. And others who have done the same when the Lord takes a loved one away. Or when the Lord sends financial problems or debilitating illness. Then the people of God turn to the Lord and they find the strength of the Lord resting upon them so that they are more productive in the church and kingdom than when they were strong. I have one more example that just astounds me. This is from one of my first seminary professors. He said in his first church, I know the man. My dad built a house for him. He had rheumatoid arthritis. He had to stop working. This was the days before the medicine they have now, and it crippled him to the point where just to move and roll over made him scream in pain. My professor said that while he was in that church for 7 years, he said, no one built up that church that I serve more than that man on his bed with his godliness, his patience, his testimony. No one built up that church more than that man. That's the idea here. And so in response to that truth, Paul says, I boast in my infirmities. I take pleasure in them. This word infirmity that you find here is twice. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities. And there, in the next verse, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That's the same word in the original as weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says here, and he goes on to explain that there's more than just the thorn in his flesh, more than just that weakness involved here. He talks about reproaches. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That's a repeat of before. In reproaches, that means mistreatment for the gospel's sake. If you could see his back, it was crisscrossed with welts and from the whips and scars from many, many beatings. And he talks about his needs. That's a word which means doing without, lacking. There are many things he lacked. He did without many things. In persecution, in distresses, that word means a tight place where one is trapped and the walls are coming in and you don't know where to go. That was his life as a missionary apostle to the Gentile world. And Paul indicates he takes pleasure in these things. That's what he says. I take pleasure in them. Wow. He delights in them. They're a source of pleasure to him. And he even boasts about them. This infirmity he had, this thorn in the flesh, and all the scars he had that were obvious to people, he didn't try to hide them. He wasn't embarrassed about them. He boasted in them. How can this be? That's not the way we ordinarily react, is it? When tragedy comes, when suffering is here, when things are denied us, we often become despondent, despair, maybe resentful, maybe angry. You know, in my retirement, I've been doing a lot of counseling of people. And I'm dealing with a lot of anger issues. They're angry because things aren't going the way they want it to. And who are you angry at? Well, finally, are you angry with God? Yeah, I guess I am. I'm angry. But Paul rejoices in these things and he speaks well of them because he sees that through them, the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ comes graciously to rest upon him and make him a much more powerful and effective messenger of the gospel. than if he didn't have these things. That's why he takes pleasure in them. That's why he can talk well of them. Because he has found what the Lord has said to be true. He has received grace through these things. The strength of Jesus Christ has been perfected in him through these things. That's quite something to get to that point, isn't it? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Okay, that's contentment. And that almost is under beneath this as a foundation. And he had to learn it. Learn. I had to learn to be content with this thorn. I had to learn to be content with all these abuses and reproaches. But this builds on that, doesn't it? I even take pleasure in them. I speak well of them. Look what God has done for me and through me by these afflictions. And Paul indicates that he takes pleasure in these things and he boasts about these things with a purpose. That's our last point. That's the last part of the last point. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that, so that, the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's my purpose. I want the power of Christ to rest upon me. That's all important. And because that happens in the context of my infirmities, I rejoice in them. I speak well of them so that this purpose can be accomplished. You know, if our response to the Lord when His hand rests heavily upon us, and we have a thorn in the flesh, we have some weakness that lingers on and on, if our response is negative, then none of this works, does it? If, in fact, we flounder in despair, we get discouraged, we're not happy, we're bitter, we raise our fist in rebellion against God, why? Well, then you're not going to turn to the Lord, are you? To have the strength of the Lord come to rest upon you. No. And then the Lord is going to have to follow after you if you're one of His. And I've seen it in my ministry. He's going to have to follow after you, and He's got His chastening rod, and He's going to chasten you some more until finally you come to realize that you mustn't despise the chastening of the Lord and that this is good for you. Don't do that. That's a fool thing to do. That's very foolish. May we by faith come to see what Jesus told the apostle and what the apostle came to experience. Through his affliction, he graciously received the strength of Christ. It came to rest upon him, to make him a very powerful minister and apostle of the gospel. When he was weak, that's when he became strong. Let's never forget that. You believe it? Our faith believes it. Let us respond in all of life's weaknesses in faith. And use these situations in our lives to get on our knees, to turn to the Word, to pray as never before. That's why God sends them, so that we may find the grace and the strength of Christ resting upon us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for this powerful, powerful truth. Lord, grant that we are able to embrace it and in all of life's struggles to live it. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt cause the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ to rest upon us and be perfected in us. We pray this for His name alone. Amen.